Good morning and welcome to all, particularly our guests who join us here today for the offering of the Sunday Mass at the Madeleine. Know that you're always welcome to be with us any time in the future. My thanks to the priest who substituted while I was away on a trip, and I got back late Tuesday evening. Also, I need to mention one of our guests here today is Melinda Wilson. She will be speaking here in a few moments about a health screening that we're going to be offering here at the Madeleine. We've done that here before. We're going to be doing it here again this next week. Please know that I'll be away on retreat beginning tomorrow at Subiaco, Arkansas, the abbey there. I'll be with many of the priests of the diocese. We'll be there from Monday through Friday. I plan to get back around midday on Friday. Please pray for us, myself and my brothers in black, as we are on our annual retreat, and we will be praying for you as well. Because I'll be away this week, there will not be a priest available to hear confessions on Tuesday or Wednesday of this week. My thanks to all who gave of their time in the last 2 days at the Garden of Hope as part of the 40 Days for Life prayer vigil for the dignity of life. And also, we have the parish picnic today, 1 o'clock in the north parking lot. All are invited. Guests are welcome. There will be food, drink, and fun in abundance for everyone of all ages and for all families, even though we will not have a dunk tank this year. Sorry to disappoint you. But the people were afraid that it might not be warm enough to have a dunk tank. So we will do some other things as well that will hopefully be for the good and amusement of all. We do have the tickets on sale for the parish pilgrimage on November the 12th to go visit the birthplace and the burial site of Servant of God Father Stan Rother, Oklahoma-born missionary and martyr. The cost of the tickets are $35. The parish is underwriting part of the cost of the bus, and that $35 includes the transportation and the meal that will be served. And again, we have plenty of room still left on the bus. This pilgrimage is coming, taking part next month. My first week of orientation as a freshman at Oklahoma State University in the late summer of 1980 included declaring my major as an undergraduate. My declared major was that of forest management. Now, my 54-year-old self today looks back on my 18-year-old self and wonders, what was this guy thinking? You're a kid from the suburbs, and just because you're a Boy Scout, you go camping once a month, you think you're going to live the rest of your life in the woods? Well, that week of orientation, one of the faculty members of the forestry department, Professor David Robinson, who's now long since retired, he came and he spoke to us, and Dr. Robinson had a reputation of being direct when he spoke to us. And he said to the incoming freshman class, he says, if you need to see immediate results for your work, it's best that tomorrow morning you go over to the registration office and you change your major. See, in forestry, particularly forest management, you don't often see immediate results. Imagine planting an entire area with seedlings, and depending on the species of the trees, it's going to be a minimum of 20 years before they're ready to be harvested. Now, my 18-year-old self at that time when I heard this basically said, yeah, sure, whatever. But my 54-year-old self and my 23 years a priest self understands this much better. So much of what is done, worked for, prayed for, the results of which some only now are beginning to be seen. And I have to understand that there are other results that I will never see. It will be up to someone else and a future generation that will bring in that harvest. Maybe that's why I've turned to gardening. Instead of planting trees, planting begonias. You know, put them in the ground, they grow, you fertilize them, water, mulch, it's all fine. You see the quick results. And I have to admit, there have been other parishes I've been assigned to that there have been days I've just had to go out and mow the grass myself. I've got to do something to which I can see immediate results. So get on the mower, ride around the property, or go do something like that. Today's lesson in discipleship, in which Jesus is teaching from Luke's gospel, is about prayer, about how to pray as disciples. And know already several Sundays ago, Jesus taught us about the Lord's Prayer, how we are to pray. And I think now it's about understanding prayer in this parable of the widow and the corrupt judge. Now allow me to suggest that the lesson is not that as disciples we can pester, nag, and bother God long enough so that God's resistance will be weakened and we will get what we want in the end. As if we are impatient children, relentless in our wants before a beleaguered parent. Rather, the lesson is something else. As disciples, we are to pray with persistence, with intention, even if there are no immediate results, even if it means that someone else in a future generation will see the results and will bring in the harvest. And prayer, whatever kind of prayer it may be, whether it's a prayer of petition, the prayer of intercession, or a prayer of thanksgiving, remember, the Mass itself is our collective act of prayer of thanksgiving, whether it is a prayer of adoration or contemplation. Prayer is an act of trust and acknowledging our complete reliance upon God. Now in this parable, remember that a widow would have been amongst the most vulnerable of people in the time and place of Jesus, and this judge is corrupt, but he is moved to do the right thing, maybe not for the right reason. He actually fears physical violence from the widow. We hear the translation is that she will come and strike me. Apparently the Greek is a little bit more direct. She's going to come and give him a black eye. You know, some folks you just don't mess around with. And apparently the widow is such a person. But Jesus is telling us that if a corrupt judge can be moved to respond, how much more so will be with God in heaven? This persistence in prayer does have results, but not always in the ways that we expect or that we pray for. This last Thursday evening, Father Brian O'Brien, the president of Bishop Kelly High School, he was our guest speaker at our monthly speaker series of Theology Uncorked, and he talked about the upcoming election. How can we vote our Catholic conscience? And we had about 90 people that came, and it was very good, it was informative, it was respectful and nonpartisan. But if you were there, remember the first thing that Father O'Brien asked of us. He said, do you pray for guidance before you vote? He said, we pray for guidance for all sorts of other things, but do we pray for guidance before we go and cast a vote? And if you were there Thursday evening, you know that not too many hands went up in the air. Then he asked us, do you pray for those running for public office as well as those who are elected? And again, not too many hands went up. Now allow me to add my own thoughts about this. I know in this upcoming election, passions are high. And there is widespread dissatisfaction with the choices at the top of the ballot for president. But remember, those on the ballot, whether at the top of the ballot or at the bottom or somewhere in between, they have souls as well. Just like you and me. God loves them as much as God loves you and me. Jesus dies for their sins and is raised up in the resurrection for their redemption, the same as for you and me. So do we pray for them? And praying that they drop out of the race does not count. I'm talking about those at the top of the ballot, top of the ticket for president. We can't count that. That's out of bounds. Do we pray for them? For their well-being, for their conversion, for courage, for faith, the same as we should be praying for ourselves and for everyone else. For the first effect of prayer is not always readily apparent. It's not about changing others, changing the society, changing the church, or so on. It's about the change that takes place within ourselves. acknowledging our dependence on someone other than ourselves, upon God, even if we never see the results in this life. Whenever we pray, however we pray, it's an act of humility, of trust, and of faith. And prayer is to be for disciples the first recourse, not the last. You know, there's a cynical saying that prayer is the last refuge of a scoundrel. Maybe so. But it can also be the first steps of becoming intentional disciples, particularly when faced with situations in which we are powerless, and therefore we turn to prayer. We have an image of prayer today in the book of Exodus. Moses has his hands uplifted in prayer. That's a classic prayer position. That's why the priests at the altar during Mass have their hands uplifted in prayer. That's a prayer position. So Moses is there on a high point as the Israelites are fighting a battle against a group of people called the Amalekites or Amalek. And when he has his hands lifted up in prayer, they're winning the battle. And when he lowers his hands, his arms, when fatigued, the Israelites start losing. Now, by the way, keep in mind, this is not a football game. It's armed combat. People are being cut down by the sword. Now, in our modern sensibilities, it may be hard to envision God intervening in such violent behavior. And if so, I think looking at this in a more symbolic way perhaps helps change the image. Amalek, the Amalekites, are people that are in the way. They're blocking the path of the people of Israel on their way to the promised land, on their exodus from slavery to freedom. You can see the Amalekites as representing the powers of darkness. Whatever is preventing our becoming faithful disciples, to living authentically as the church, that's Amalek. Whether it is our indifference, whether it is our complacency, whether it is our fear, our pride, or self-righteousness, if it is our sin, whatever those sins may be, that prevent us to being disciples. Those powers overcome through prayer. The complete reliance upon God. And when prayer stops through fatigue, indifference, or disappointment, the powers of darkness that prevent our journey to being disciples, they begin to win. And notice we don't pray alone. Moses is up there when his hands are tired. He has two men on either side to uplift him in prayer. And we don't need to pray alone either. We pray together. We are disciples together as a living church. More than one early Christian writer made the connection between Moses with his arms outstretched on this high place in prayer with another person in the New Testament with arms outstretched atop a high place. Jesus, nailed to the cross on Calvary. There that all the powers of sin and death are overthrown. That is why we are to pray. By accepting the need to pray, the power of prayer already is made real in our lives. That's why Jesus teaches us the necessity to pray always without becoming weary, helping each other up in our prayer on our journey to becoming disciples. That's why St. Paul tells us to be persistent in prayer as disciples, as the living church, whether convenient or inconvenient, and whether or not we ever see or fully understand the results of our prayer, whether or not it will be someone else in a future generation to bring forth that harvest.